going to pray and then we'll have a look. So, Lord, we pray that as we study your word this morning, we really capture who you've called us to be, and that through this we'd be challenged and also challenged and motivated, but also have a sense of, I don't know if the word would be not comfort, but a sense of confidence, Lord, in your work in this town and in through us, and confident in your word, confidence in the gospel, and confident that as we pray to you, Lord, you do work. So we ask that through you, Lord Jesus, this morning. Amen. Okay. So yeah, like I said, looking at the mission of the church, so we're going to sort of look at Acts. So I'd probably just go to Acts. We're going to look at the first chapter in a second, sort of head around there. But I thought about, I always think about different things in life, and often in life, I don't know if this is you, but it's often sometimes that I have these thoughts, that you have these sort of arrival points in life. So, you know, maybe when you were 18, getting that first job or that career or whatever it was that sort of arrival point, you know, like, yes, yeah, I've got there, you know, I've got that. Or then maybe later on in life, it's, you know, I've got married, that's the arrival point, or I've got married and kids, married kids in a home, now I've made it, you know, that sort of arrival. Or maybe as you get a bit older and you start to realise that everything starts to cost a lot, maybe to pay off the mortgage. Maybe that's the arrival point. At last I can relax. I don't have to be enslaved to the bank, because I reckon that's what it feels like. And I can enjoy life. All the money that comes in is sort of mine. We know it belongs to the Lord, but, you know, it's there. You're looking at not seeing it go out so quickly. The past year at Seed has been really exciting times. With our little gathering here with the mission of the church. Exciting seeing new people coming along, seeing people love Jesus more, sharing Jesus with others, with our community, seeing people grow is exciting. I wonder for you what our church's arrival point looks like. You know, you may have that. Often I always thought that when I first, you know, planted the church. What's the arrival point? How would it be if this time next year there was 80 people at Seed? 80 people. You know, think about it. If each one of us asked or talked to three people about Jesus or invited them to church, wherever you feel most comfortable, 80 people would fit in here. But the point is, like, if you invited three people. Sorry, you ask to talk to three people and one of those come, well, we could be possibly 80 people very easily. And would 80 people make us feel like we've arrived? You know, so that's a good number, a nice number, a healthy little church. Let's get comfortable. Let's relax a bit. Slow down. You know, a bit like the mortgage is paid off. I wonder what's Seed's arrival point, what it looks like for you. Well, as I've been reading Acts, and I've just been reading the first few chapters of Acts, it's an amazing book that demonstrates the power of the gospel. It demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit at work in his church. And it demonstrates the church's passion, the people of God's passion to reach all people for Jesus. There's this attitude of never stopping, unstoppable. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in John 14:12. He said this regarding the ministry after his death and resurrection. He said this to the disciples, but it's got a general sense feel about it. John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And you see this in the book of Acts. The gospel mission of the church doing these great works. Many believing and following Jesus. So to sort of give you the background, Jesus is risen again, and there's 120 disciples sort of gathering, and Jesus comes to remind them of what it's about. So we're going to look at Acts 1:8-9. I'm going to have a drink, a croaky voice. So, 8 and 9. So Acts 1, this is what Jesus says to them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they looked up on him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. You know, great passage that Jesus is sending his people, the church, his gathered people, as missionaries out into the world, but not alone, empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered to tell people about him, to be witnesses. And that mission is not just a select few. It's not a mission that involves just a select few, but all people. All people who follow Jesus are to take Jesus to all people. I want to see what happens to these ordinary followers of Jesus, 120-odd people who witness to Jesus. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and to start at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude... I was going to follow under chapter 6. And the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. So we'll leave it there. So the Holy Spirit does this amazing, amazing miracle. And it is a miracle. The disciples start telling people about Jesus in a supernatural way that all the people in the crowds can understand them. So they were speaking in languages that they could understand. There was a multitude of people. And they were speaking about Jesus. And the people heard it. And a little bit confused how this is possible. But what was happening here was God was actually reversing something. You see, way, way back, after the flood, humanity had this great idea of building a Tower of Babel. And what they were trying to do was to try and unify themselves with a cause without God. And so God, at that point, confused them with different languages. And so these godless people, not interested in God, were scattered because God wouldn't allow them to unify as a nation, as a people, completely without him as God. And so now we see in Acts God reversing this brokenness. Now people can be unified, not by language, but by Jesus. You see? So God, who was the man who was fully God, Jesus, was one man, would break down this barrier that once divided all humanity. Not only the Jew and Gentile, but a language barrier. And Jesus' mission through the Holy Spirit was to make people one people in him. And so what happens when Jesus' mission comes to these scattered people? What happens when the Holy Spirit does this great miracle with these people? Peter speaks to them in Acts 2:22. I'm going to find it. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul in Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, may I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore now know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom he crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. Well, that would have been an amazing day in the church. 3,000 people added. 3,000 people repenting and being baptized, following Jesus. Seeing Jesus as both Lord and Christ, the promised one that David had spoken about, that the Old Testament foresaw. And Peter proclaims the works of Jesus, his death and resurrection, calling people to repent and belong to Jesus. Whether they are Jewish or Gentile, so he talks about you guys who are listening, the Jews, not you today, but the people there, and those far off, the Gentiles. That's how they always talk about it in the Bible, because they're sort of outsiders. The mission is to all people. The mission is simple, take Jesus to all people. This is what Peter is saying, because this is what Jesus talked about. And the result is this 3,000 people believing, repenting, receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized. Never think about the size of that church. Imagine if 300 people were added to Seed, you know, tomorrow, or to any church in Swan Hill. The magnitude. You know, how would you manage the sacrifices it would cost us? But they'd be good sacrifices. You know, wonder now the life of Seed that within our little community, what our needs are. And think about also how we can share also with those you know about Jesus, finding ways to mission together, to partner together. As we do this, we can have the same confidence as what Peter and the apostles had. Same confidence in God's word and God's Holy Spirit. That you can't change people. We can't physically change people. But we have a Holy Spirit who can. And that's good news because, you know, we can't do anything. But Jesus can, and the Holy Spirit can. Therefore, it's not our power, but God's power through the Holy Spirit. But we have opportunities to be his missionary. Now, I reckon if we had 300 added, not 3,000, but even 300 added to our church tomorrow, we would be pretty excited and pumped about the gospel. You know, and I think we're excited now to see the growth, but imagine that. I mean, it would take work for us to adjust in this larger community, but this new gospel community would look awesome, wouldn't it? Say the least. But as we're reading Acts, you know, we do have to be cautious how we take everything, and especially when we read this next bit, because we've got to make sure we don't take things too... they're describing what happens, not prescribing, not telling you a pattern that you must follow, but they're describing what happens. So Luke, the writer, when we get to this next piece of Acts, which is Acts 2:42-47, next little bit, he's trying to make a point of what happens after the gospel goes out, after the 3,000 people come to Christ, trying to make a point that we've got to be cautious of how we take this, but you know, it doesn't mention that they had musical instruments, doesn't mention they had a church building, doesn't mention they used gospel tracks, doesn't really mention a lot. But you've got to get the big point, because often we can miss the big point and try and focus on little points. So Acts 2:42-47, here they are, this community of people. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. It all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Well, the result of Jesus' mission is a church. Church is being planted. There was 3,000 people, probably more people added here, maybe there was 3,200, rounded off 3,000, whatever. But all these people, imagine, you know, maybe they had 100 house churches all scattered across the area. Maybe they had some buildings that held 100 people. Obviously, 120 were gathered at some points. So here they are, all scattered. But the key is that they're doing life together, communing together, praying together, and doing a word and prayer ministry. I want to key that out. A word and prayer ministry. The apostles' teaching, and they're praying together. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, and we can do that today. As we read this, we can study that. You can study that with someone else. You can study that in a group or one-to-one. There's many ways to do that. Devote themselves to fellowship, to partnering together as brothers and sisters in Jesus. I mean, this is a family. This is awesome. A team of missionaries supporting each other, giving to those who had needs. And notice also how the outsiders of the church reacted to this. They seemed to like what they were doing. They had favour with all people. Doesn't mean they weren't persecuted. We see that in the next few chapters. But they had favour. People saw the good of what they were doing. Culture saw the goodness. It reminds me of that passage that I spoke of in communion, 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. For Christ's love compels us, controls us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This was the experience of this early church. A church that experienced the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the grace and blessings of Jesus, that Jesus would be willing to die for them. This love compelled them, it compels us today, it controls us. See, you can't simply receive the gospel, you can't simply receive Jesus and not have it affect our lives, not just internally to how we worship our God, but also how we see other people. It doesn't work that way. It's got to affect us. We no longer see ourselves, but we see Jesus who died for us and others. I always reminded myself, Jesus died for this person, particularly when they're my brother and sister in Christ. And I see this happening at Seed. We have this growing in us. We belong to Jesus. That we have a love for each other. We love those we want to see people come to Jesus. And so this early church in Acts is growing. It was 120, now it's over 3,000. And you would think, maybe it's time to get a little bit comfortable. Relax a bit. We've got a mega church on our hands here. Got 3,500 people. The arrival point. Let's slow down. No. They're still going for it. They still keep going out into the community to reach others. The temple was the place. We see this. They went daily to the temple. The temple was the place to best reach the local Jewish people. You know, so they daily went to the temple, and we don't have a Jewish temple here that has people who are waiting for a Messiah. But they went there. They knew that was a good spot to go, a good community spot. And more people were being added as they witnessed in the temple. They still kept talking about Jesus. And Peter and John, they go to the temple and perform great miracles of healing the lame, and they start teaching people about Jesus. It creates a stir. I'm going to read Acts 4, just verses 1 to 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So we've had a great miracle of 3,000. We've had a great miracle of 5,000. And it says men, so maybe that's what it's actually saying. There was men there at the temple. So now we see another burst of growth. This was God's people taking God's message to all people. It was the same Jesus we have today, same Jesus that we pray to, the same Holy Spirit that empowers us and them. And yeah, we do see these signs and wonders by the apostles, which Luke does highlight there, but everyone is at work taking Jesus to their community and beyond. And you get a real sense that it's actually not about the numbers. They're actually being faithful to Jesus, not about the numbers. They're actually taking Jesus' calling on their lives seriously. That all in Jesus are called to be missionaries in one way or another. And they love Jesus, and they love his word, and they love his mission, and they love those who are in Jesus, and they also love those who are lost. And the result is, these things are happening. People are being added to the church. Their aim was to tell people about Jesus so that people could believe and follow him. They trusted the Spirit's work in this. Their aim wasn't to get bums on seats, okay, or getting people more into cogwheels, into the system of a church. You know, we have programs sometimes in the church, and we get more people in. Maybe, you know, evangelize to the musos so we can get more music at church. You know, that sort of thinking, because it's for us. No. This was genuine concern for people. A real passion and desire to see people know Jesus, repent and follow him. And even in Acts 14:9, the apostles prayed for boldness to keep telling people about Jesus. So they possibly got 10,000 odd people. And they're saying, Lord, can you give us some boldness to pray? You know? And then Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase. Better read this. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. But even though there was probably 10,000 plus, they still kept going. They weren't comfortable with the arrival point. That wasn't in their thinking. All people need to know about Jesus. We've got to tell all people about Jesus. Today, as we think about it, we've got an AGM and thinking about life of our church, we've got to continue with that mission. You know, it's so easy to just sometimes get to that arrival point. We never get that arrival point until Jesus returns. That's when everything's made new. And we reminded the word that we can do great things, not because of our strength, but because Jesus is Lord. That he's the one that sits in authority, the right hand of God. That he gives us his spirit. His spirit is at work. And that actually Jesus is the one who is eager and keen to see people know him. Jesus is the one that's eager. He is more passionate than we are. But he's working through us and using us. Once again, his love controls and compels us. Jesus is eager to see people redeemed. But we need to see ourselves as his missionaries. That brings scattered people together under him, under the headship of Jesus. You know, around 10,000 people turned to Jesus at the beginning of Acts. I guess that I sort of worked out roughly. It could be more. I did some research, just thought I'd see what the population was of Jerusalem at that time, and it sort of fluctuated depending on the festivals, but they reckon between 50 to 80,000, you know, generally. So just to put it in perspective, you know, it was 10,000 of, say, 80,000. Some of those might have scattered back into the smaller towns. They come from everywhere for the feast. I worked out it's probably about 11% population at that time turning to Jesus. I mean, with Swan Hill, would we have 4%? You know, 400 to 500 people that would follow Jesus, have an understanding of the gospel of Jesus, not a works gospel, not a cultish gospel, but what this talks about. It's probably about 4 or 5%. I wonder if I wonder what 10% of our population would look like. You know, 1,000 people. Not just for his seed, but for other churches. Imagine if you told 5 friends about Jesus and 1 or 2 responded, and we had 100 odd people, not just here, but in other churches. And it's possible because we have the same Jesus, we have the same Holy Spirit at work in our broken world. It takes you and me telling people about Jesus, seeing people redeemed by Jesus, and that's a mission I'm part of, and I get excited to be part of, and I hope you're excited about it. It starts today. It starts today being a follower of Jesus, and we need to pray for boldness. I thought if the apostles prayed for boldness, and they were doing some pretty amazing things, hey, I need to pray for boldness. We need to pray for boldness. We need God's help taking this mission to all people. Christ love tells us. That passage in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21 that I read out of community, it captures the heart of mission. That Jesus' love for us is displayed in his willingness to come and die for us, to die for our sins. That Jesus was sent, in fact, as a missionary by the Father to seek and save the lost. And so we are sent to do the same. But Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to take sin upon himself. And so that through us believing in him, we would receive the gift of eternal life. That's what it's about. That's if we are ambassadors, that we have the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us. God would be reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Isn't that wonderful? This is the ministry we have, that we will see people redeemed in Jesus. There's nothing better in the world than that. You cannot experience a love of Jesus in anything outside of him that's like his love. You cannot experience it. It changes who we are. It changes how we view other people. It changes everything. And as we go out as ambassadors who have experienced Jesus, we speak as if Jesus himself is speaking. Is this how you see your life today? Are you hearing what Jesus is saying to you? As you know Jesus more, you are being compelled by his love to love others. And have you ever stopped and thought about even how patient Jesus is with you? How patient he is when he was growing his disciples. Think about that. Because he loved them, because he loves you. Have you thought about how patient Jesus is with you? That Jesus doesn't demand you to get your act together, ASAP. And have you, he doesn't say, come on. I'm snapping my fingers. Be exactly like me. He has a right to do all those things. He has a right to demand us to stop coveting, as we looked at Romans last week. Stop allowing sin into our lives. But does Jesus crush us when we sin? No. He chose to crush himself. Jesus chose to be crushed, to be put on a cross. In fact, he held back his anger and God poured it on himself. One day as you experience this kind of love, has it actually changed your love for others in the church, outside the church? Has it changed how you patiently love your family, your spouse, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ? In Acts, we see God's people on mission for Jesus. They believed that how they lived for Jesus really mattered. What they did really mattered. It was eternal life and death matters. They knew that they knew the love and grace of God. They knew it. But they knew the urgency to keep going. And so let's not aim as a church. Let's not aim as God's people to be content. But aim to present Jesus to all people. Go out, as we see in the early church, with his word, in prayer, with the power of his spirit. Because Jesus' mission is our mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be on the greatest mission on earth. Your ministry of reconciliation. Well, so often we get lured into all the great causes of our culture, of our world, and many of them are good causes, and we don't want to see them stop. But Lord, to see people redeemed by you, to come back in relationship with you, Lord, to have eternal life with you is the mission. And Lord, you have so blessed us, equipped us to be part of that. And Lord, we pray for boldness, confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, Lord. Not in our ability to speak some great evangelistic talk, Lord, but confidence just in the simple things of life of going out and in and telling people about Jesus. Lord, help us all, we pray. Lord, we desire to grow in this, Lord. We know that we are doing this, Lord, but we want to grow more in this because we want to be captivated by your love for us and love for others you died for. And Lord, help us to do this, we pray, through you, Lord Jesus, our Saviour.